Good morning. I'm excited. Who's up for round two? Man. And you guys who are in the first service are still back. This is so cool. Amen. I'm excited about today's message because it's near and dear to my heart. And obviously, as I said in the earlier service, when the one who does the studying and the planning and the teaching, they're the one who does the most growing. And it's just amazing when I seek the Lord, I'm on my face and on my knees, searching, looking, listening. He meets me. He meets me where I'm at, and that's the coolest thing. And that's just the encouragement to you. The same thing. If you're seeking God, He'll meet you. Right? Be willing to put the time in. Right? Go to your knees. Go to the throne room, and He's going to show you. He'll speak to you. So let's pray together. So Lord, we just thank you for today. What a blessing it is to be with your people. What a joy it is, Father, to share your word. And Lord, I pray that you would loosen my tongue, Father. We pray that you would anoint my lips to speak your word. Let me correctly handle your word, Lord, and truth. And I pray, Lord, for the hearts of those who are here. Father, they're here by divine appointment. There's no accidents, Lord, when we know that you go before us. You cause all things to come together, Lord. And they're here for a reason, and I pray, Lord, for each one that they would hear your word, and it would be more than just hearing, Father. It would sink in deep, and it would stir them, it would move them to do something. And the prayer is, Father, that they would draw onto you this morning. Father, for those who are listening online as well, we pray a blessing over them as we share time together. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So there's a story of these three ladies. They're sitting around a table and they're drinking coffee and just having conversation, fellowship together. And one of the ladies speaks up. She says, you know, I don't know what's going on with my mind lately. You know, it's like just the other day, I walked into the room and for the life of me, I couldn't figure out why I walked into this room. I'm just standing there not knowing why he came in. And, you know, the second lady, you know, she's like, yeah. She says, I've experienced that too. I was carrying a laundry basket of clothes. I was walking up the stairs, and halfway up the stairs, I stopped. And I forgot whether I was going up the stairs or I was going down the stairs. Was I taking the laundry basket to the washer and dryer or upstairs? The third lady, she's like, she's rolling her eyes in her head. And she's like, I can't believe you two ladies. She says, my mind is just as sharp as ever, knock on wood. Who's there? Can anybody identify with the situation? Have you ever walked into a room and you're standing there and like, okay, now why did I just come into this room, right? I've opened the refrigerator door, and I'm standing in front of the refrigerator door. Why am I here? Obviously, my stomach knows, but it hasn't connected with my brain. Right? So anybody? Has anybody ever driven home and don't remember the time? I've just been times where I'm driving home, and I'm like, good grief. I hope I didn't run over some child or somebody's cat because I didn't remember the last half hour of the drive, right? We forget. There's been times where I'm trying to get out the door, got to go to work, and I got all these things, and I run out there. I was like, oh, I forgot my coffee. Ah, oh, I forgot my keys. Ah, oh, my cell phone. Does anybody identify with that? And there's times where I recognize a face, but you know, I just can't put a name to it. Now, Pastor Bob and Harriet, they're fantastic when it comes to it. They have this, every time they meet somebody for the first time, they remember their name when they come in again. I think that's the coolest thing for me. I'm like, oh, help me out. Who is that? Who are you again? I'm your wife, Brenda. That's right. I think the one that stands out most to me is, I remember a story of Brenda's aunt Diane tells. When she was a young girl, she was on a road trip with her parents, and they had stopped at a rest stop. And they probably get coffee and go to the bathroom, whatever. And then they got in the car and they started driving off. And it wasn't until an hour later that the parents realized that they left the child back at the stop. This is a true story. Now that is really scary. You know, where's Diane? What I want to talk to you about today is our brains and remembering things. You know, the title was Remind Me Who I Am. So the question that you start off with saying, is there something wrong with us? When we're all of a sudden not being able to remember things, we forget where we're going, what we're doing, our names, whatever, is there something wrong? And I say, yes. There's actually a medical term for this condition, and it's called being human. You know, if you're human, you're bound to forget things. We're prone to forget things. But the problem is not with our brains. Our brains are totally good. You know, in fact, when God made us, he made our brains unique and special. In fact, there's no computer in the world that can even come to match the power of what we are able to do. You realize that our brains can calculate 11 million bits of information per second. That's pretty powerful, right? And then when you talk about the storage of memory within our brains, unlimited. They said that your brain, according to science, is unlimited storage. You know, for all of you people who keep all your photos on your cell phone, like me, show nobody, you have an unlimited amount of storage in your brain. So the problem is not with the brain. The problem is where how we process things, right? So what happens is when you got 11 million things going on, and then all of a sudden your brain is under stress, it's going to start to categorize, it's going to start to make changes in how you send and receive signals and what you do with that information. Like, for example, you know, typically in a normal day, when the most critical information that we get, we're going to have it right on our desktop. It's right there in our inbox, so when we need it, we can grab it and we can pull it. And then the less important information we'll take and move to a certain folder, and then the least important stuff or the stuff that's irrelevant goes to our junk folder. But when our brains are overtaxed and when they're stressed, you know what happens to all that information that comes in? It all gets dumped into the junk folder. It all gets put somewhere because you've never processed it. You've never, in a sense, hit the save button, right? So what ends up happening is when stresses and struggles come in, your brain doesn't process that stuff, and what it does, it ends up going into a junk folder. So for you men out there, just remember this, that when your wife says to you, oh, you're not paying attention to anything that I'm saying, you say, well, look, my brain is processing 11 million bits of information right now. Give me a break. You know, what happens is, what's cool about the brain, a brain is part of how God designed the body in survival mode. In a sense that we have a survival mechanism built into the brain that when it's overloaded and it's taxed and things are coming at it, in order for the brain to not slow down, in order for the brain to be able to stay efficient and keep moving fast, it's going to automatically move that information out of its folder, in a sense, to nowhere land. Right? So that way the brain can stay efficient doing what it's under stress and under tax. You understand what I'm saying? Here's something that's pretty interesting. According to statistics, if you are sitting in a lecture, and I'm not lecturing you today, you know, but hopefully I'm encouraging you, but if you're sitting here and you're hearing new information, statistics are that if you do nothing with this information, you don't recite it, you don't repeat it, you don't write it down, you don't even look at it, It's like coming in one ear and out the other. In 1 hour's time, 50% of the information that you have heard, you're going to forget. The sad part about that is that of all the hours and time that I've spent processing and putting this whole talk together, you're going to remember the minute you walk out. You're not going to remember the minute you walk out the door. In one day, you'll forget 70% of that information. In 1 month, 90% of what you heard, you're going to forget. Research shows that what you need to do is you need to be able to hear something at least 7 times in order for it to be able to sink in and start to process. Now, I'm only on my 2nd time on this same sermon. So lock the doors. We got 5 more to go. I say all this to get to this point. And that is that life is filled with stresses. Life is filled with anxieties. Life is filled with dark times and difficult times. And it's at these particular times that you need to be reminded of who God is, and you need to be reminded of who you are. You see, stress has a way of causing us to forget. Look at the Israelites. As they're in a desert, it's like, God, why have you brought us out here to die? We had 3 squares a day, and we were old cable TV and ice cream we could eat in Egypt, and you brought us out here to die, right? They forgot all the things that God was doing and had done right up to that point because they were under a stressful situation. They had their back against the wall. You had the Egyptian chariots coming. Stress will cause you and I to forget about the most important things. We need to remember who we are and who God is. You know, I think of Elijah, and this is a pretty cool story. If you remember the one where the battle of the showdown, where he goes up to Mount Carmel against the prophets of Baal, right? And if you read the whole story and account of it, Elijah was a powerhouse, and he did some amazing things with God working through him. But here we are, he went up against 450 prophets of Baal and another 400 prophets of Asherah, right? And calling down fire and the whole works. And there was even one point where he ended up killing all the prophets. I don't want to go too long into this. And if you read at the end of that story there, it says that it was about to rain again, and God gave Elijah supernatural strength to run ahead of the chariots from Mount Carmel to Jezreel, which is about 31 miles. Picture this now. This guy's beating a horse and chariots for 31 miles. Anyway, long story short of this is, here he is. He just got done doing this amazing stuff. Read it for yourself, 1 Kings chapter 18. Then 19, what happens? He hears that Jezebel now wants to say, oh, mark my words that if this not this day tomorrow, I'm going to kill Elijah. And what did Elijah do? He put his tail between his legs, and he was running for his life and fearing. How can you go from superpower prophet on this side and then all of a sudden go into fear and trembling on the other? Let me tell you, stress, anxiety, fear, exhaustion, dehydration, all these things play into your mind and cause you to forget. It causes any one of it. It will cause a powerhouse of Elijah to forget. It will cause you and I to forget too. Right? So we need, and the encouragement today is to commit to memory the things that are most important, so that way when things get difficult, it's on your inbox, it's on your front desktop, where you could say, I know who my God is, I know who I am, and I'm not going to forget when all, in a sense, hell breaks loose. When we are at these low points, this is where we're most vulnerable. That's why in Deuteronomy, I like this section, Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 18 to 20, God said, so commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these words of mine. Tie them to your hands and wear them on your forehead as reminders. Teach them to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Was he saying, in other words, commit these things to memory, lest you forget? And there's so many scriptures in the Bible that talks about remember this, remember that. Joshua set up the 12 stones so that the future generations will be reminded of what I did for you. Take this cup as a remembrance for me. I mean, there's so many things, lest we forget, lest we go our own direction. We, as a church, can't afford to not have that on our forefront. The battle is raging, and it's so easy for us to get knocked down or sideswiped the minute a struggle comes in. And I can tell you that for me, I run a business, and I got things going on, and there's been times where I've struggled, and I've had stresses, and there's other times in my life where there were major low points. And some of you might be dealing with some of these low points in dark times now. Where do you go? Where do you go for help? My help comes from the Lord, right? And for me, I can tell you that the Psalms have been such a the Psalms are such a blessing. The Psalms, to me, they bring such comfort. The Psalms bring truth when I can't see what's in front of me. The Psalms bring such a peace to me when there's chaos and craziness around me. And one of the Psalms in particular that I really have come to really enjoy, and I've been chewing on this, I've been kicking it around, I've been continuing to go back to it, is Psalm 23. It's a famous psalm that so many of you, I'm sure, know well. It's known as the funeral psalm, right? But the encouragement today is, let's not wait till somebody dies to read this and to use it. This Psalm 23 is for us for today. Even though David wrote this psalm some thousand years ago, I want us to look at that together today, and I want to see if we can commit this psalm as one that's on the forefront of our heads, and it's sunk deep into our hearts, so that way when troubles come, we can pull this out. If you, I was talking to Carl earlier, if you have this Psalm 23 down, it encompasses everything else. It's all you need to know. This is life right here in Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a trilogy. If you don't know about it, it's a messianic trilogy. David wrote Psalm 22. David wrote Psalm 23 and 24, and together all three work as a beautiful set. Psalm 22 depicts the suffering servant. It talks about in graphic Christ being on the cross, going to the cross, the Savior of the world who takes away the sins. Right, he went to the cross and he took care of the sins. That means our past. For those who are putting their trust in Christ this morning, our past is taken care of. He's taking it, and he says, as far as the east is to the west, he remembers our sins no more. Praise the Lord for that, right? So you've got 22 is looking at the past. If we jump ahead to 24, this is the future king. It says, who is this king? It's the King of Glory. It's Christ, the King, who sits on the throne. And here we are, we see the crown of Christ, right? So our future is taken care of, and our past is taken care of. And now right in the middle of this is Psalm 23. It's powerful when you think about it. And it speaks, and it's talking of his presence. It's talking about of here and now. We don't need to look back anymore. And we don't need to worry about the future. Our future is taken care of. But what about now? It's Psalm 23. It's looked at as the loving shepherd. How I remember it is you got the cross of Christ in the past. You've got the crown of Christ in the future. And you got the crook of Christ in Psalm 23 in the present. Amen. Now, I got to tell you that I'm never one, and I've always hated responsive reading, but today, you guys are I'm going to ask you guys to do responsive reading to me. Because remember we said, it's committed to memory. Let's speak about it. Let's talk about it. Let's put it in. You see, on the last section, we did not have it up, and you guys did a great job remembering it. But what I want to do is I want us to recite this together, and I want to have get it deep down in here. I want it to be locked in here. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Together, the Lord is my shepherd. Amen. You know, I was having dinner with my son and his wife and my beautiful little grandson Isaiah last night. And we were sitting outside and a picture, this is such a beautiful picture of the loving shepherd that we have. Because here we have little Isaiah, he's 11 months old. And in a sense, he doesn't have a care in the world. He's walking around, he's moving, and all of a sudden he's getting too close to the grill, so his father takes and moves him back. He's getting too close to the ledge, father moves him back. He's showing a little bit of hungry, mom takes care of him and gives him some food. He's thirsty, he's got all the things provided for him. And isn't that what a loving shepherd does? A shepherd guides, he provides, and he protects. That's our God. You know, he says that, you know, all the people going before me were thieves, right? He says, but I am the good shepherd, he says, in John 10:11, right? And what does he say before that? He says, in John 10, he says, I come to give you life and life more abundantly. Here we are, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord is looking to come and bring us to a place where we are totally like that little baby Isaiah, where we don't have a care in the world because we know who goes before us, who's providing for us, who's taking care of our needs. Question is, who are you following today? Are you following the world? Maybe you're not following anybody. Maybe you're the one that's leading the way. But can I tell you that if, as long as you are making your own decisions, going after everything but God, everything that you chase after is going to come up short. Everything that you seek to bring joy in your life is going to fall flat. Without making Christ your chief shepherd, it says in Revelation that he is the chief shepherd, without making him the Lord of your life, everything else is going to end up being meaningless. True contentment is found in having a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We need to be reminded that he is our shepherd. He goes before us. He provides for us, and he guides us. Next one, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Let's go together. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. The image I have here is tranquility. The image I have here is peace, and it's rest. But the author David, I don't think had that particular thing in mind, although it's an imagery of you seeing this little lamb laying down in a nice meadow, and you got this nice little stream here. But the rest we're talking about is a rest of the soul. It's what's something that's internal. See, you can go away on a vacation, and you can sit by the beach and nap and sleep, but you know what? You're going to come back from that vacation, and your problem's still going to be there. You're going to wake up from your nap, your problem will still be there. What the rest we're talking about is an internal rest of the soul, and God wants to bring you and I to that place. Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. God wants to bring you and I to a place where we're at complete peace. And I like the idea where it says here in the New King James Version, he says, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Yep, sometimes God forces us. Oh, God would never do that. You know what? God knows what's best for us. And God's got our best interests in mind. And I believe that God will do whatever's necessary to bring us in the fold. As Pastor John Piper once said, the greatest thing that God can give us is himself, right? So he knows that if he can bring us to a place where we're beside him, that's where the soul is at peace. We need to be reminded that our Father is a good Father. He wants to bring us to green pastures. That's the next one. He restores my soul. Together, he restores my soul. When I used to look at this as in the scripture, I used to put together the green pastures, the still waters, in conjunction with restoring my soul. And the word here for restore in Hebrew is sub, but it's S-U-B, but it's pronounced shub. And so sometimes we think the idea is like, oh, the rest and the peace will give us what we need. But what it's saying here is it means to turn back, to return, to come back, or to bring back. It's like the idea of if you look at the chapter in Luke chapter 15, we got the parable of the lost coin, we got a parable of the lost son, and you got a parable of the lost sheep. And within that whole section there, it talks about Jesus or the great shepherd leaving the 99, which I always thought was kind of irresponsible. You're going to leave the 99 to go after the one, and you come back and the 99 are gone, you know, back and forth. No, but it's the idea that he's looking to return that sheep into the fold because he knows that's the best place for him. Out there, he's as good as Eden, right? But brought into the fold, there's no better place. And what we're really talking about here is the idea of repentance. God's all about bringing us into that right relationship with him. Everything else is secondary. When I have this vertical relationship with him, all my horizontal relationships are in line. There's an expression that says, no God, no peace. No God, no peace, right? God's all about bringing us to a place of restoration, and that's with a repentant heart. Our next one, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. He leads me in the paths of his name. But the one thing I just want to say about this is that God has a reputation to uphold. And he's not about to change that anytime soon, right? He's a forever God. He's a faithful God. He's a God that can be trusted. Hebrews 13:8, we sang it today. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can be counted on, right? Again, this is all part of this whole body of Scripture that when the chips are down, we know we can go to God. Lord, I don't understand what's going on here, but I trust you, and I know you're faithful, and I know you will carry me through. I know that you love me. I know that you will forgive me. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God causes everything to work for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purposes. Sometimes you can't see things because the things look pretty tough, right? And that's at that point that you need to come to a place of complete trust. Okay, Lord, I don't know what you're doing, but I'm going to trust you anyway. We need to be reminded that he is trustworthy. Here's a great scripture right here. It says, and yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. We've heard this a lot of times. Let's say it together. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Let me just say this right now. It's not if troubles come your way, it's when. Jesus did say, he says, look at, know this, that there will be troubles in this life. It's guaranteed. And every one of us here is going to walk through some kind of a difficult time period. We're going to go through some dark times. We're going to go through some struggles, some pain. But here's the really cool thing about this whole thing. David says here, I will not fear. Why does he say that? Why can he say that with confidence? Look at the very next section. Go to the next section. He says, for you are with me. This right here, if you remember any one thing about this whole section, this is the crux, this is the creme of the creme, this is the most important thing that you need to come down to, is that God is with you. What's cool about this section here, this in Hebrews, that the scriptures and the writing are so powerful. In the Hebrew Bible, there's exactly 55 Hebrew words to make up Psalm 23. And so there's a numerical center within this whole psalm, and it's found right here. There's 26 Hebrew words before this section, and there's 26 Hebrew words after it. And at the center of this, it's saying, you are with me. This is something you need to remember, that when you go through the dark times, you're not alone. It's like the Israelites saying, why have you abandoned us? God has not abandoned you. God's looking to bring you to greater places. God's looking to bring you to new pastures. God's looking to do better things for you. You need to trust him. But you're not alone. Jesus said, I will never leave you. What was the last words in Matthew 28? I will be with you always until the end. We can count on that. We need to have that down in our minds. And here's another one. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Let's go together. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What's missing in this section here is, I do like the New Living Translation. I got to say that there's a lot of times Carl's preaching out of the New King James, and he says, but it actually means this. And I'm like, see, it's right here in my scriptures, New Living Translation. You got a rod and your staff. You got two sticks here, right? One is comfort, one is protection, right? All the, you know, you got the lions, the bears, and the tigers. Oh my! And then you have a little crook. What's a crook for? It's for you and I. Hey, get back in line. Hey, come on, we're going this direction. Hey, be careful. God wants to bring us to a place where we're going down the right path, right? We're going down, and we're he wants to keep us safe. Sometimes we get out of line. A little, I'm not, you know, as I said in the last section, I'm not saying God by no means is an abusive God. God's a loving father. And just like as scripture says, what father wouldn't chastise his own children if he loves them? And the idea, it's with the idea of bringing into a better place. We need to be reminded of that. Okay, next one. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Let's say it together. You prepare a place for me in the presence of my enemies. The custom of the day back then was that you were a guest at the table. When you were staying at somebody's house, you were considered their guest. And that they would give you the protection and all the rights of the family. They would provide for you, and they would shelter you. Can I tell you that you and I are honored guests sitting at the table with the Lord? That's a cool thing to know, that God is there providing for us, and he's going to protect us. He's going to take care of us. But look what it says there. It says, he's preparing, in a sense, a banquet in the presence of my enemies, right? Who are our enemies? It's not people. That's not where our enemies are. Ephesians 6 says that we don't wrestle in flesh and blood. We wrestle in principalities, in the dark forces, in spiritual things that we can't see. That's the enemy at hand. And here's the cool thing about this is that the enemy's looking in and they're seeing that we are the honored guests with the Lord. Right? We are His. I put the point, make a point here is that we are anointed. I want you to see that. Go to the next section. It says, "You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows." Let's say that together. You. Perfect. The devil has no, he can't do anything to you. Because why? Because you are a protected guest of the Lord. You are His. You belong to Him. And all he can do is look from a distance in and saying, "Oh man, drats, drats, and double drats." 2 Corinthians 1:21 and 22 says, "And it is God who established us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." He's got a stamp, grade A approval on there, and nobody can do anything about it. And that's what I want you to remind yourself. And you're walking down a road and you feel like you're under attack. You're only going to, it's only if you allow that to happen. But you know, when you got the God going before you, you got the Holy Spirit living within you. He dwells in you. You are His. You are anointed. You are set apart. Amen. I'm a little excited this morning, but this is so cool stuff. We need to be reminded of that. You know, my understanding about oil is that, you know, sheep herders back then would anoint the sheep's nose with oil because they were oftentimes bombarded with flies and bugs, and the bugs would actually go up the nose and the nostrils and literally would drive the sheep crazy. Right? The devil can't touch you. He can't annoy you if you have the anointing of the Lord on you. Amen. Okay, we're bringing this to a close. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." Let's say that together. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life." I heard it this way, and this is kind of cool. I want you to think of it as there's two sisters that are following you. There's Shirley Goodness and her sister Mercy. Okay, pretty cool. But they're not following you. And so we reread follow because it's in the Old English. But the actual word for follow in Hebrew is called radaf. Radaf. It's R-A-D-A-P. And it actually means to pursue, to run after, or to chase. God's goodness, His mercy, is not following you around like a little puppy dog. It's chasing after you. It's pursuing you. God's looking to lavish onto you. God's looking to bless you like any good father would want to bless his children. You need to have that. So when you're next time you're saying, "Well, why am I having this? Why get that?" Get your head in the game. You start to know that you know your God, my God, is looking for your good and not your bad. He's looking for blessings for you and not curses. Can I have an amen? And to finish it up, it says, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Our future, remember we talked about our future's already taken care of. We need not fear the future because we know who goes before us. We got the future to look for. We know that this place that we live in is temporary. It's a tent that's going to disappear. But there's a coming point in time that even now, with all the struggles, we have something good to look forward to. We have the future of eternity wrapped up. Amen? Commit to the Lord this beautiful Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for his namesake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Hallelujah. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. It runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me, shall follow you all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You make this the central theme of your walk in life. And I will tell you, the next time you deal with a struggle, the next time you deal with a dark time, you're pulling this out. This is like your get-out-of-jail-free card. This is the one that says, thank you, Lord. Yes, you go before me. Hallelujah. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the power of your word. Hallelujah to you. That you go before us as the great shepherd, looking to guide and provide and to protect. You look to bring us to the new pastures. You look to restore our soul. Praise be to you, Lord, for your love and your mercy and your goodness and your faithfulness and your steadfastness. Thank you, Father, for your blessings that go for 1,000 generations. All glory, all honor to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.